One of these singing groups was up many years ago in down North Carolina. And they sang, "I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary." And I mean, they shout.
Amen.
They rejoice. "I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary." And everybody shout and rejoice. And Sammy Allen gets in the pulpit. And he said, "And they went to a place called Calvary." Uh-huh. And he goes, looks right at her and goes, "Didn't say it was a mount." A couple of nights later, somebody sang that song, "It Is Finished." And Sammy Allen gets in the pulpit. He said, "What was finished?" "When I repent of all your sins, for thus he hath commanded." Where did he command to repent of all your sins? Come on now, help me out. Where did he command that in the Bible, to repent of all your sins? No, he said, "Nay, except you repent, you'll likewise perish." Bad doctrine. The darkness shall turn to dawning, the dawning to noonday bright in this amillennial world. Doing okay? Frederick Faber, tremendous, tremendous man of God for a Catholic priest, wrote Faith of Our Fathers. They, the Baptists, just took the two verses out that had to do with Holy Mary and the Catholic Church. They took those two verses out and sang Faith of Our Fathers. It started a long time ago. That musical cherub, that wise cherub, has written music and he's lured people in with music.
That's right.
And they don't give any thought to what they're saying.
You're exactly right.
The Taylor gave us this song, if I can find a copy over here. Taylor gave us a song the other day, and of course somebody moved it. I am going to make you sit here until I find it. It takes me 3 days. But Taylor said, "Could you have the choir sing this? Lord, we're going to sing this tonight. I want you to listen to the words. I have the witness." Must be Pentecostal. Can't get a witness. Anyway. "I have the witness, oh glory to Jesus. I'm resting by faith now completely in him."
Amen.
Oh, that must be Methodist. Completely in him. "I have the witness, oh praise him forever, the witness that he's abiding within. I have the witness that I've been forgiven, for all of my great condemnation is gone. I've been forgiven and heir now of heaven, now hope leads the way and beckons me on. I have the witness, the blessed Holy Spirit, each day and each hour of my life now is blessed. All my possessions I've laid on the altar." There's that legalism. There's that legalism. "All my possessions I've laid on the altar. And now I have rest, a sweet, perfect rest. I have the witness that I've been made holy." Well, Brother Taylor, I don't know where you found this heresy. You must have gotten one of those new books, one of those contemporary books. 1880, Taylor said. "And I have a witness that I've been made holy, and through the shed blood I am now sanctified." Oh, that's second word of grace, I guess. I mean, God forbid we be sanctified. "I've made a full and complete consecration. And now my dear Lord with me doth abide." Here's the witness of the chorus. "I have the witness, oh glory to Jesus, no more like a slave or a hireling I plod. Peace like a river and joy full of glory is flooding my soul. Hallelujah to God."
Amen.
Good.
That's a song.
Amen.
That's a hymn. But I'd probably say, probably more of a spiritual song. Makes me want to shout. Elvis Presley in 1949. I don't recommend you read The Last Train to Memphis unless you're feeling real spiritual, but you read The Last Train to Memphis. Elvis Presley went to Memphis and he'd go to those all-night sings, the old auditorium in Memphis, Tennessee. They moved him over to Nashville, over to Ryman, because you know that's where all the country music stars were. They moved over to Ryman Auditorium later on. But he went and tried out for the Blackwood Brothers Quartet. They needed the bass singer. B.O. Stamps had started quartets back in the 1920s, 30s. All through the South, quartet scenes, all-night sings. Wicked, godless, carnal people, saved people alike would mingle at these all-night sings. They'd come together and they'd sing. And I mean, they'd raise the roof and they'd shout. The Blackwood Brothers Quartet told Elvis Presley, they said, you're too much of a, the term they use, you're too much of a lead singer and we don't need a lead singer. See, Elvis couldn't sing bass because bass is a part. And Elvis eventually would take over and he'd start taking over. It was in him, he just had to let it rip. He couldn't just sing the bass part, he had to sing the lead. They told him, no, Elvis, it's not going to work. Elvis, by his own words, said one of his heroes was Big Chief Weatherton. Big Chief, you can look it up on YouTube if you're feeling spiritual. Big Chief Weatherton, the Statesman Quartet. I mean a big booming bass voice. Big Chief would sing and he'd get down that crouch. Now, don't you look a little behind the ball. Amen. He'd crouch and all of a sudden he'd swivel his hips like this as he sang. Sound familiar? Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Elvis' own testimony. He said, I learned my hip swivel from Big Chief Weatherton, gospel singer. You know these little girls in church learn how to suck on the microphone? By watching church singers.
Amen, brother.
Oh.
Yeah, buddy.
Quartet swept across the country in the 1950s into the early 1960s. A new sound began to emerge. It was beyond honky-tonk. There was a country swing sound to it. There was jazz thrown in it. Brother Harvey's not your fault, but it swept across the South. People began to plug in the gospel music. They would begin to play records again. Some of you children have to look that up. They would begin to play records of gospel music. I grew up listening to records of good and bad gospel music. Wayne Dunn plays the classics. I grew up with it. If you go to the church today, and it's pure rock and roll. I got an evangelist friend. You know him. You know him. Some of you others know him. I chewed him out on the phone recently. He's talking about a good church. I said, brother, I'll swallow that when they throw their drum set in the trash.
Yeah,
I'm not going to preach your message. I'll let you deal with that, brother. What that drum, all that rhythm, all that backbeat is.
Yes, sir.
And he'll do it better than anybody I've ever heard. Then they get that rhythm guitar called a bass guitar. And if it's so spiritual, how come that sucker playing it can't hold his head still?
How about that?
Come on.
Exactly right, brother. Yes, sir.
Looks like a chip.
Whoa, yeah.
Now, that's all other places. I'll say this. I'm going to say this clear. God has protected this church from the Youth Ablaze up in Rochester. God has protected the people in this church. Because all it is a big carnal, fleshly show of music that
that's
excites
right.
people.
Yes, sir.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
I'll name it because it's an influence the entire state of New York. They have thousands of young people that go, and dozens of preachers I know tell me I need to go there, and I wouldn't go there if you paid me to go. Amen and amen.
Amen.
We had the Burlington Revival, that great move of God in Burlington, North Carolina. Jacob Vernon's son of Pastor David Vernon lives off the Elon exit. A mile from the tent. Brother, if I'm lying, then you stand up and correct me. Did not your son have no clue? He thought there was some kind of automobile sale over the Great Burlington Revival. had no clue what was going on. There's a great revival. Everybody in town's talking about it, sweeping across the nation. There's a pastor's son that had no, he thought it was an automobile sale. I watched some of that stuff. You can go back and watch those services on YouTube. What does it start with? The first list. Down the basement. Why? Because you get your feet moved, you get your rear end moved.
That's right. They have to use, yeah.
Hey, there's women in church I've not been able to sit behind. I've had to move because they can't hold their hiney still.
Yes, sir. God help us.
Some church in Tennessee. I was walking up to the building. The building was pulsing. Moderator said, I think you're up tonight. I said, you don't want to do that. In 1970s, hippies started writing gospel music. They sit around and drop LSD, smoke dope, sitting around buck naked. They called the Jesus Freak Movement. And contemporary music was born in America. It mixed the world and godlessness with gospel music. And some of you put earbuds in every night and listen to it because you're trying to act like you're spiritual. You're better off listening to Waylon Jennings. He had a better message than contemporary music has. They have a neutral God. They have a universal God. They do not have the Savior of the Bible. And you fill your ears with the rhythms and the sound because your parents won't let you listen to rock and roll music, or you feel guilty listening to rock and roll music. So you put contemporary music in your ears, and God hates it.
Yes, he does. Amen. Yes, sir. Exactly right. Yes, help us, Lord. Help us.
You know, Johnny Trash, Tammy, why not? They put out those gospel albums, people would flock to them. You know, they curl the lip and growl Amazing Grace. Everybody would think how spiritual it was. They get back on their tour bus and smoke dope and drop LSD and fornicate and lie and cheat and steal. That's the same thing these gospel singers do.
Sure thing, brother. You know it.
I've walked out of meetings because some of these groups get up. They don't stay in their home church. They travel every weekend singing for the call to sing the gospel, which I don't find in the Bible anywhere. And they can't stay faithful in their local church. And you name them. I don't care how local church they pretend to be. Hey, Brother Harvey, I'm not blaming you. I'm just going to tell the truth about this because you told me this. Brother Harvey had that youth. I think it was the second one he had. And somebody said, hey, there's this great evangelist out of Georgia that's passed away. But his son and family are out there singing. And man, they came in there, and I mean, they came in there looking like Hollywood, smelling like Hollywood, like it fell off a Nashville bus. And came in and just about killed the meeting. The bank of the Harvey was the moderator, took care of some of that. And they come in there singing, they sing what they call gospel music. It was just vile, it was offensive, it was rhythm, it was just a show of the flesh. I saw them just recently, they're on one of these gospel music cruises. They're at the National Quartet Convention. By the way, I know Christian people that flock to the National Quartet Convention, and they'll sit there and listen to Bill Gaither with his heresies and his damnable songs, and they'll listen to him sing. They'll spend a weekend at the Gospel Music Convention, the Gospel Quartet Convention, but they will not grace a week of meetings in a local church.
How about that? Yes, sir.
I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Bill Gaither introduced sodomites into Southern gospel music. Kirk Talley was actually blackmailed in the city of New Orleans by a sodomite who he had paid to have relations with. Kirk Talley was a famous gospel singer, sang with the Cathedral Quartet, sang with the Talley Trio. Used to sing, oh God forbid, I'm going to get in trouble on this one. He used to sing with the Kingsmen. Can you believe that? Those good godly folk. Old Connie and the Whoppers. That's the Hoppers to some of you. She had a testimony written out on their website. She went, and now I'm not making this up. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Lightning strike me right here in this pulpit. And she said, Kirk just had devils seething in him. And a woman, gospel singer, famous gospel singer, used to sing at the Baptist church I first attended when I got saved. Laid like Elijah on Kirk Talley, hand to hand, palm to palm, face to face. That's filthy. That's vile. And she said the demons came out of him. Now he's healed. Ray Bolts wrote so many of those songs they were singing at camp meetings when I first got saved. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Everybody's swaying, holding hands, and giving offerings. You know, Ray Bolts came out of the closet 15 years ago, and churches still use his music.
Wow. Yeah.
To the church down in South Carolina, the pastor got up and he said, he's trying to impress me, to be honest. He says, brother, we're against everything in this church. 5 minutes later, he said, sister, you come up here and sing. She's standing there like this. I'm like, what's going on? All of a sudden, I heard, I thought, oh, I guess he's not against that. Amen. It has infiltrated us. It has spread.
It is
destroying people's lives, destroying people's homes. They're fueling their flesh. David Cloud made a tremendous statement that was repeated to me. I found out Brother Cloud's the one that originally said it. He said the difference between Clavon Derricks and Mosey Lister, these men that wrote those songs in the 40s and 50s, they're still not influencing people today because they're not alive. The problem with Bill Gaither, the problem with Kirk Talley, the problem with these writers today, they're still influencing people with their lives. There are dozens of open, out-of-the-closet contemporary artists that are sodomites, lesbians. Go look it up, dozens of them.
You're right. Sure thing.
You're all millionaires. Every one of them's a millionaire. Every one of them will name Jesus Christ. We doing okay? Are you enjoying this?
Yes, sir.
Is anybody enjoying it? Probably
yes, sir.
Not. Old Stephen Curtis Chapman, I honor old George H.W. Bush. I watched that funeral, George H. You're the most sickening part. I mean, some of the most tremendous eulogies I've ever heard. Just a tremendous honoring to that dear man. And he was an American hero.
Yeah,
and he was an American president.
Yes, sir.
And I'll tell you how they dishonored him. Oh, Stephen Curtis Chapman gets up on the piano. I think that was the guy that was singing. One of those bozos. Who was it? Oh, Michael W. Smith. I knew it was one of the sodomites. I couldn't remember which one it was. And he gets up on the piano and immediately he's like, just that breathy, ungodly, wretched, wicked music pouring out of his mouth.
Mm-hmm. I love
you. Well, maybe I haven't said enough yet.
Keep it up. Come on, preach it.
B.O. Stamps, the man that started the gospel music in the South, was known as a gluttonous man. He was known as riotous. He was a wine bibber. They said he would sit at the table when people were in poverty in the 1930s. When the Great Depression, he would sit at the table and eat two or three steaks at a sitting. He would drink multiple bottles of wine at a sitting. And he's holding these gospel music things where people would come in and they'd try to empty their pockets to get a ticket. And they'd pay a nickel to sit behind a post just so they could hear the gospel music for some form of entertainment, some form of a religious entertainment. And he would milk these people for their money. And now we got independent fundamental Baptist preachers going on cruises with them.
That's right.
Preaching on their gospel. Now listen, this is public knowledge, so I'm not slandering.
That's right. Sure is.
C.T. Townsend goes on these gospel cruises. Joe Arthur goes on these gospel cruises. Phil Hoskins goes on these gospel cruises. Ralph Sexton Jr. goes on these gospel cruises. Out there in the short shorts. Out to the gospel singers, hobnobbing with the gospel singers. A man I love was preaching. I had to open the meeting because he got the flu and couldn't make it in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. And he said, brother, you come open the meeting for me. I found out on Sunday afternoon that the McCameys were singing their Friday night of the meeting. Friday afternoon, I text this brother and I said, brother, preach the hell out of the McCameys. He never did respond. He would say, oh, it's so spiritual. Then how come she kicks her shoes off at the same note, at the same time, and the same song every time she sings it? Third verse, second word. And the God on the man. Woo! 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 I might be missing something.
Yeah, preach it.
Maybe some of you are so wretched you listen to Christian rap music. You talk about a lot.
Oh, yes. Oh, help us.
Well, they'll give me a good beatbox. And Jesus came into my heart when I was just a fart. I mean.
Yeah, buddy.
How about that black gospel? Some of you might be listening to that. Oh, that's spiritual. It takes 9 minutes to sing one word.
Yes.
Whoa. I was raised in the ghetto at Sear Foss, Maryland. Well, it's cornfield, but still, same thing. Little Knickerbocker, you want to come after that, or you want to maybe want to wait a little bit? I was just getting him warmed up because he's, now listen, I've given you the fluff. He's going to get to the heart of the matter. And I want you to listen. You young people, you listen to Little Knickerbocker.
God bless you. Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of stuff I'd never heard before, so that was interesting. I was going to tell a few of those stories, but I don't need to. Where am I? Oh, okay.
As high as you can. It's all turned on.
Okay. Woo! Let's all stand up, shall we? We've been sitting for a while. You have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3:16. How about Colossians 1:16? That'd be even better. You know, when you sit for a long time, you go to sleep.
That's right.
And I've learned a long time ago, the brain can only take in what the seat can endure. Amen?
That's good.
So you need to stand up once in a while and stretch a little bit. We got a lot of little kids here, and they're well-behaved. Let me tell you, I've never seen such well-behaved kids. And you teenagers are on top of the line too, I'll tell you. We had a gentleman with us last night. He was all the way home. He was just bragging about you teenagers singing, how you sing so with your heart. That was a blessing. That really, he said, my heart was so blessed tonight. And that's a great, great blessing. You haven't found it yet? Colossians 1:16? Let's read it together, shall we? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I know you'd like to go and read the rest of it, wouldn't you? But we'll just stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us. Thank you for the challenge already this morning on music. And wow, we are just inundated by it. Everywhere we turn, we can't get away from it, Lord. It's
yes,
it's in Walmarts, it's gas stations, it's on the radio, TV, everywhere we go. Even on our cell phones at different times. Lord, I pray that you help us to, first of all, know what we believe about music, what your Word of God says, and then make some decisions in our lives that'll help us not to get trapped in this world's music that is even in the churches today.
Yes.
God help us, we pray. Preserve this church. Thank you for the strong leadership it has and the other churches that are represented here. And we know that we're in the minority today, but that's okay because we, with God, we are a majority.
Yes, thank you.
We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love to us. Bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Got a couple little jokes for you this morning, just to lighten things a little bit. But they're musical jokes, so if you don't understand music very much, you may not get it. I'll know by looking at your face. If you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, I know you didn't get it, okay? But what do you get when you drop a piano down a mine shaft? A flat minor. Did you hear about the choir member who was in the choir, and he always felt like he was in jail? He was always behind a few bars and he couldn't find the key. So that's sometimes that really happens. Amen. What is your name?
Yeah, somebody.
Our brother here just told us about music, a little bit about music. One thing that he touched on, without actually saying it maybe, is that music is emotional in nature.
Yes.
It's a language of the emotions. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's so deadly. It can be very deadly.
Yes, sir.
It can be just as it can control you as much as drugs can. People have been on drugs, they just can't wait for the next hit. Can't wait for the next smoke or whatever, however they're taking it in their body. And people are just as hooked on music today as drugs.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you wonder if you are, then I'll just tell you how you know you are. You can go a whole day without music, you're probably not hooked on it, but most people can't do that.
That's right.
That's why they walk around with earbuds in their ears 24/7.
That's right.
And they just gotta have that music in their head. And it's usually the beat that's the controlling part of it all. Now, it's emotional, and there's some emotions that are good for the believer and some emotions that are not good for the believer. That's the whole difference. We've had some emotions here in this service, this meeting. There are people at the altar. There are people singing their hearts out. Some people even crying. Some excited. That's it. Well, don't get too emotional. You might be charismatic or something. There's nothing wrong with emotions, as long as the emotions line up with the Word of God. And the problem is right there, isn't it? Huh? And so we have to ask, why do I like this music? Most everybody enjoys music, I think, goes without saying. And people identify with certain kinds of music as well. But you know, some people disagree on the different types of music. Well, now we have to say, talk. If you're south of the DMZ, I thought that was awesome last night. Brother, where are you? The DMZ, that was good. You know, you were thinking about Trump and North Korea instead of the Mason-Dixon line. But that was hilarious, amen? DMZ, the demilitarized zone, okay? Anyway, but if you're in the south, but some people down there say, well, you know, we got our southern gospel, and that's our music. It's my. Don't take my music away from me. It's not your music. All music is created by God. Created music. I'm not saying all music is glorifying God. It's not.
Right.
But God created music. Right. And then there's other people say, symphony orchestra music. That's my music. I don't like any of all this other stuff. It's garbage. Well, okay. But it doesn't really matter what your opinion of music is, or what your likes or dislikes are. It doesn't really matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. What matters is what agrees with Scripture. And so we want to talk a little bit about that today. And let's first of all talk about what is music. You say, well, that's a dumb question. Well, maybe, maybe not. How many were here last year when I preached on music? How many were here last year? I knew there's a lot of new faces around here. Okay, good. So I'll just hit some highlights again. We need to hear this anyhow. But all sound can be separated into two parts. Everything that comes to your ear can be divided into two parts. Noise and music. Now, what is the difference? Noise is vibrations that are irregular vibrations. In other words, vibrations that are not sustained. Every time you hear some sound, it goes into your ears, and there's vibrations that hit your ear. And then your brain translates it into noise or music and tells you what it is. You're hearing. Well, so to give you an example of what irregular vibrations are is thunder, shout, a gunshot, running engine, a sneeze, a cough, a hiccup. They start and they stop. This is a noise. It's there and it's gone. Music is sustained vibrations. In other words, a vibration that goes, ah, okay, if you go to the piano, you can find that note on the piano. In fact, if you beep your horn and hum that note and run to the piano, you'll find it somewhere there, okay? It's there somewhere. Because it's a form of music. So all music, all noise, all sound is divided into noise and music. And so, in fact, the Buick, they said years ago, had an F and an A. When you played them together, that was the sound of a Buick. They wanted to say, we want you to know that this is the sound you hear from our car. This identifies our car. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah. And then we have, over 600 times in the Bible refers to hearing or ears. And that's a miracle, really, because music, you don't see music, you only hear music. You say, well, just a minute, what's the hymn all about? That's not music you're hearing. That's a representation of music. and it does absolutely no good unless you take it to an instrument and play on the instrument what that says on the page, on the piece of paper. And so, but about 600 times, over 500 times music is mentioned in the Word of God. It must be an important topic to be mentioned 500 times. That's naming music itself. It's talking about how people sang. It's talking about musical instruments. All those kind of things are mentioned there as well. But where did music come from? It didn't come from the rock and rollers. They are late to the game, okay? But if God created music. We just mentioned here in Colossians 1:16, I want you to notice something. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Right there, circle invisible. You can't see it, you can hear it. And so if you can hear it, you can't see it, that's music, that's created by God. God created everything you see and everything you don't see, and everything that's visible and invisible, and everything is auditory and not auditory, and God created it all. So it all belongs to God. Now, God gave Lucifer musical ability. Interesting, isn't it? Twice it mentions Lucifer or Satan or the devil having the ability to produce music. In Isaiah 14:11, it says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials." A vial was a vase-shaped string instrument, which produced harmony, like a guitar we have today. Ezekiel 28:13 gives us two more. It says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets," that's a tambourine or a rhythm instrument, "and thy pipes," that's a wind instrument, which produces melody or the tune of the song, "was in thee from the day thou wast created." God gave Lucifer musical ability, and why did he do that? To worship God. He was the premier angel of heaven. God put more beauty into Lucifer than he put into anybody else. And what caused him a problem is when he went by the mirror on the wall and he looked at himself and, "What an angel I am." He got lifted up with pride about himself. And that's why that was his undoing. And when God kicked him out of heaven, he did not strip Lucifer of all his powers, of all his abilities. He didn't. If I were God, I'd have done that. Amen? I'd just sent him straight to hell and been done with that. Amen? Amen? But I'm not God. And God uses Lucifer to perform his will.
Amen.
You know, one of the neatest verses in the Bible is in the book of Psalms. It says, "The wrath of men shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." People cannot do everything they want to do. Hitler did a lot of bad stuff, but he didn't do everything he wanted to do. Yeah. Mussolini did a lot of terrible things. He didn't do everything he wanted to do. And God limits certain things. He limits Satan and his activities, and Satan would do a whole lot more. He'd cause a whole lot more storms. He'd cause a whole lot more havoc in this world as if there's not enough already. But if he was totally unleashed, no limits, and God puts limits on him. But God gave him the ability to have music, and when he kicked him out of heaven, he took with him this ability to create music. And so that's one of the reasons why we have music that glorifies God, and Lucifer left because of pride and arrogance. He wanted God's place.
That's right.
"I will ascend into the clouds. I will put the throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God." Right there. God says, "That's it. You're out of here." He has never stopped wanting to replace God. He has never stopped wanting to usurp God's authority. He has kept at it, and he's still... Lucifer's got to be one frustrated guy. He knows what his end is. He knows already God said he's going to hell. Bottomless pit forever and ever and ever. He knows what the future is. He's read the book of Revelation. He was there when it was penned. And yet he seems to still want to undo everything God's done and thinks he's going to get away with it. In the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I think we're there already. Amen?
Yes,
we are in the last days. God gave music ability to Lucifer, but then we come to earth. How about man? Well, God gave man ability as well. In Genesis 4:21, we have the first musician mentioned in the Bible. Turn there with me if you would. Genesis 4:21. You know why preachers drink water while they're preaching? Because nobody likes dry sermons, amen? Genesis 4:21. These are descendants of Cain. And Cain had Enoch, Irad, and Mahujael, and Mahujael had Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took two wives, and one was Ada, the other was Zillah, and Ada, his first wife, bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. He was a cowboy. And verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. The harp is a string instrument. The organ is a flute type of instrument, a wind instrument. This guy knew two kinds of instruments. No doubt he made the instruments himself, was really good at it, was accomplished musician. No doubt he calls him a father, so the idea is that he probably taught music as well. Interesting, isn't it? God gave this man in the early part of the world musical ability, and it took off from there. In 1 Kings 4:32, it says Solomon, now you know Solomon was a wise man. He said all Proverbs and Ecclesiastes from the pen of Solomon. But the Bible says in 1 Kings that he wrote 1,005 songs. Amen. Isn't that amazing? You thought David was a songwriter, and Solomon was his equal. It goes on, there are all kinds of things all through the Word of God you find music. In 1 Chronicles 25, it talks about a guy named He-Man.
He-Man.
And he was a guy who had orchestras and choirs and organized them and led them. He was a great musician. He's mentioned all through the Chronicles and so forth. He was a great man. Then you have the Psalms, which is Israel's songbook. And even Jesus was a singer. In Matthew 26:30, before he went on to the Mount of Olives, it says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out. Jesus sang with his disciples. Ever wonder what kind of voice he had? Did he have a bass voice? Did he have a tenor voice? Did he have a medium voice? Doesn't really matter, does it? But in the future, in Revelation 5:9, the Bible says they're going to sing a new song in heaven. For thou art worthy, it goes on through all these things, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation. And we are yet going to sing some new songs in heaven. Amen. God's got some great things planned for us in heaven. I can't wait to get there. Amen. Heard about a guy said, I can't wait to go to heaven and say, well, then he says, well, I really don't want to go. I thought you were getting up a load to go right now.
Yeah.
And some people say, I don't even know why I'm here anymore. I wish I'd go to heaven. That can be arranged. Amen? But that's not what we're trying to talk about here today. But listen, God gave musical ability. He's given many of you. I'm just going to ask this right out here. Any of you young people or older people ever written a song before? Or ever tried? Eight? Nine? 10? All right, wow. Do you have the music and everything to it? Do you have the words written down? I'm putting you on the spot. I want to challenge you to write music. Good Christian music. We need it today. Amen?
That's right.
And you know, God, you never know where it's going to go. God can use it. And you can give it to somebody who sings or plays or whatever. And God can use it for God, for His glory. I started writing music when I was about 12 or 13 years old. And now I've written over 150 to 200 songs. A lot of scripture put to music. And through the years, I taught in Christian schools for 30 years. And so I taught music, and I put a lot of scripture to music and taught the kids music and all that kind of thing. And it's been such a blessing through the years to give God back a gift that He's given to us. You know what really troubles me, my brother brought this up just a little bit here, is that a lot of these worldly entertainers got their start in churches like this.
Right.
God gave them an opportunity to sing some special music. And then people came up and said, oh, you got such a wonderful, beautiful
right.
voice.
That's it.
That's right.
Instead of saying, all glory be to God,
right.
He deserves all the glory and all the praise, they said, oh, really, do I? Oh, and somebody discovers them and said, hey, you can make some money doing this. Oh, really? And they sell out their abilities for the almighty dollar.
Exactly right.
And that's a shame. That's a shame. And they got to stand before God and give answer for that one day if they belong to Christ. Why did God create music? Number one, he created for his glory. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he might have the what?
Preeminence.
He doesn't just want a place in your life. He wants the first place in your life. He wants the first place in your music. Are you willing to give him that? Are you willing to say, Lord, teach me what I ought to listen to, what I'm not listening to? I was down in the islands preaching on music some time ago, and a young man came up afterwards. He says, hey, I want you to come up to my car. I want you to listen to this song and see what you think about it. I said, I don't need to do that. I don't spend my time listening to rock and roll music to see if it's good or not.
Right.
And I said, I gave you principles today of how to judge music. You make the judgment. If you're spiritual enough, you can. It's not hard. It's not hard. What does it make you feel like? What does it make you do? What is dominating that song? Is the music, is the beat dominating the song, or is the words dominating the song? Is the melody dominating the song, or is the rhythm dominating the song? It's not hard. I'll tell you a little way of testing your music out, just a little bit. It works really well. You start a song that you're wondering about, turn it all the way off, and then turn it up very, very slowly, and ask yourself, what's the first thing I hear? That'll tell you if it's rhythm-based, harmony-based, or melody-based. The melody is, and let's talk about this in just a minute here, about the nature of music. But that'll give you an indication of what's important in that song to the person who recorded it. Now, if you turn off and start turning up, you start hearing the voice first. That's a pretty good indication that maybe something's okay. But if you start turning up, it's the first thing you hear. The rhythm is really dominating that song, see. And so that's one little test for you. But what God says, he wants us to bring glory to him. In Colossians 3:16, if you're there in Colossians, flip over a page or so. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
That's right.
To the Lord,
that's right.
Not to yourself.
That's right.
Not to the congregation. Let me tell you something. You who sing specials in church, I want to reset your brain just a little bit, okay? When you get up and you sing, you are not singing to the congregation.
Amen.
You're singing to God.
Amen.
They're just listening in. Like the pastor's wife last night. She sang to the Lord. She wasn't singing to impress anybody. And she had to stop partway through, and praise God for that. That just moved my heart so much. That was a powerful song. I've never heard that song before, sister. I've never heard it. That's amazing. And you made that last verse. You wrote that last verse, didn't you? The last two verses. Wow. You know, when you sing to the Lord,
yes, sir,
it makes a difference.
Yes, sir.
It makes a big difference. If you're singing to people, you'll always be singing to people. And if they like it, you'll feel good about yourself. If they don't like it, you're not going to feel good about yourself. And if you want to feel good about yourself, you're going to sing songs that the majority of people want to hear, and that people all you know, the big congregations of people want to hear, and you're going to start changing your music to please the congregation. But if you sing to please the Lord,
that's right. Thank the Lord.
It takes care of that, amen? Oh, think about that when you sing next time. Don't stop singing for the Lord, amen? Just sing for the Lord and give it your best, and like the young people did the last night, they just blasted it out. It was good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the first reason to bring glory to God, second reason is to teach others. He says teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are exact words out of Scripture. And there are a lot of psalms that have been put to music. You need to sing those little choruses and stuff like that. And then it says hymns. Hymns are God-directed songs.
Yes.
And they are songs full of doctrine. That is what's missing in our churches today.
Sorry.
We're not singing hymns anymore. I feel so sorry for this younger congregation of young people today who have never heard anything but Amazing Grace. Everybody sings Amazing Grace.
Right.
They sing it all different kinds of shapes and forms, and now they got a new style of Amazing Grace, you know, my chains fell off and all that stuff. They're doing that with a lot of the hymns now. They're taking and changing the music of the hymns, either the rhythm, or they're adding to it, or changing the melody, and making changing things from 3/4 time to 4/4 time, so you can start moving with it.
Right.
And they're saying, oh, we're singing the old hymns. Not like they were written.
That's right.
And they're not having the same effect either. And then God gave us an avenue to express joy. God wants us to rejoice, and he says over and over, rejoice in the Lord, and give glory to God, and sing songs unto the Lord. Sing new songs unto the Lord. There's nothing wrong with new songs. Songs and new songs glorify the Lord. Amen? That's the test right there. And we got to say, where are they being used, and how are they being used, and why are they being used? Now, someone asked the question, is music moral or amoral? What is the difference between a hymn and a rock and roll song in the world, let's say? Let's use two really opposites here. Well, let's illustrate like this. You say, so there's people out there who are saying that contemporary Christian music is okay because God likes all kinds of music. Well, that's not true. All kinds of music do not glorify the Lord. Some kinds of music are designed specifically to interact with the body. The beat goes right straight to the body. And so I like to illustrate like this. You have different kinds of notes. You have whole notes, half notes, quarter notes, eighth notes, 16th notes. You have rest. You have staffs and all kinds of stuff. All this kind of music that goes on that nobody knows anything about much. And unless you study it a little bit, there's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with a whole note or an A or B or C or D or E, F, G. It doesn't go beyond G, by the way, okay? It just goes up there. And there's nothing wrong with those notes. It's how they're arranged that makes a difference. It's sort of like the alphabet. How many letters in the alphabet? What are you kids? 26, you knew that. 26 letters of the alphabet. Is there anything right or wrong about an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and on and on? Anything right or wrong? No. But there is something that can be right or wrong about how the letters are arranged. They can be grace, peace, love, or it could be blankety blank blank blank. Yeah? Using the same letters, performing two different kinds of words.
Good.
Now, same thing is true in art. Same thing is true in art. Everything in art is made out of circles and lines, essentially. And you can take the same circles and lines and create a beautiful tapestry of God's creation. Or you can take the same circles and lines and create pornography. The same circles and lines. Does that make the circles and lines right or wrong? No. How they are arranged makes all the difference in the world. And that's the same thing with music. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's how they arrange the rhythms, how they arrange the melody, how they arrange the harmonies, and there's three parts of a song. So let's get into that very quickly. I'm going to have you stand up for just a minute because we need to see some of your... just go like this. I know, it's hard sitting there. But we're going to get you up. We're going to be directed music in just a minute. Everybody's going to do this, okay? So it'll get us going. But let me just explain something about melody, harmony, and rhythm. We get the rhythm, we'll do the hand motions and stuff. The melody is the tune of the song. La 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 la. What song is that?
Amazing.
Oh, I sing any words. How'd you know that? Because the tune identifies the song. It gives the song identity. If you're taking notes, write down, melody gives the song identity. Okay? It identifies the song. You don't need anything else. I didn't need a full orchestra. I didn't need a piano. All I needed is the voice. It just gave the melody, and that's all I gave. Now, the melody identifies, that's the most important part of the song, by the way.
Amen.
You know, anything else, have that. You notice when the pastor's wife is up here singing, she just sang by herself. She sang El Capoco. I mean a cappella. Okay. There was no piano playing. Did anybody play? She just sang by herself. I'm just can't remember last night. All right, so the melody is identifies a song. Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there again, all three mentioned, singing and making melody, that's the tune,
that's right,
melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, you can sing walking down the street. You can sing driving in your car.
That's right.
In that, you know, you have to sing it out loud. It can go, how many have ever sung a song in your mind?
Yeah.
I used to do this walking down the street to school when I was a teenager. And I would be singing these tunes, but in my mind, there was a full orchestra. And I was trying to get the trumpets in there, and the trombones, and the basses, and all this stuff going. And I'm in my own little world, walking the street. And I've got full orchestras playing in my mind. I'm saying, one day I want to do this. I want to create this sound that I'm hearing right now. I've done it on at least one song. I don't get full orchestra and a whole bunch of stuff, but I do background tapes as well. Not tapes, but I do the background songs, background of the song, and then I bring people in, they sing the song with the headphones and all that, so it's all together, all put together like that. But it's really neat hearing all this kind of music. You can hear that. Now, secondly, there's harmony. Harmony is other, you have the melody going along like this, and then harmony is your alto, your tenor, and your bass that go along with every note, has three other notes going with it. And that gives you beauty. That beautifies the song. Let me show you a minute. Because it's a lot easier to hear it than to explain it. Okay. Here. What's that? Minor keys sound kind of sad. Almost all Israel's music, Jewish music, is in the minor key. Why? Well, because they had such a rough history, being killed and just run off out of countries and all kinds of things. And it comes out in their music. Music expresses what you're thinking and what you're feeling a lot of times. And so harmony is the song, is the tune and the chords. Then you have rhythm. There's nothing evil about rhythm, okay? You don't have rhythm, you got problems, okay? Because try and sing Amazing Grace just with quarter notes. No stops, no waits, no half notes to catch your breath. Here's what it'll sound like, and you can sing it with me if you think you can. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm out of breath. Yes. Well, why did they do that? So you go, there's a quarter note, half note, twice as long. May. Then two eighth notes, zing, grace, how sweet. Oh, and that's so much easier to sing. You've got places you can actually breathe. So you have rhythm, breaks up the song and gives you some variety. Okay? That's what it is. Rhythm gives a song variety. Harmony gives the song beauty. And the melody gives the song what? Identity. Let's say it. Melody gives the song
identity.
Harmony gives the song
beauty.
Rhythm gives the song variety. Okay, and that'll help understand a little bit of these things. And you know, it's in 2 Corinthians 6:15, speaking of harmony, it says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" It's in a passage of scripture talking about separation of the Christian from the world. Are we not to be united with them? Not to unite with them in business, not to unite with them in marriage. We're not to unite and not to get along. It's like the devil and Satan sitting down trying to write a song together. Can you imagine that happening? Who writes the music? Who writes the words? Does Jesus say, I'll write the words so we'll make sure we get the good message across? The devil says, good, I'll take the music. The music's going to trump the words.
Right.
Every time.
Right.
When Jesus says, well, no, I'll write the music, you write the words. Satan says, oh, that sounds just good to me too. Boy, it's going to mess up the music. You got to have them both together. Contemporary Christian music is like a heavenly devil.
That's it. Wow.
It doesn't work. How can the devil and God do anything? And yet churches across the nation are trying to put the two together. That's They're taking the, let's call it the devil's music. Rock and roll is the devil's music. The only people who don't get it are Christians.
How about that?
If you ask the rock and rollers what their music does, they'll tell you what it does.
Right.
And I could give you quote after quote. Right. I don't have them here with me, but I can give them a bunch. Some of them have said, you know, rock music is all sex. These are guys that are producing the music. They know what it's about. They said, we can take these young people who come to our concerts, and with our music, we can make them do anything we want them to do. We can make them violent if we want to make them violent. We can make them sexual if we want to make them sexual. They know what the music is such a power. It's not a nice thing, really. It's a powerful thing. And it controls people in the wrong way. It can motivate a person to righteousness in the right way. It can encourage you. It can calm your fears. It can settle you down. 1 Samuel 16 talks about King Saul. King Saul was bothered by demons. The evil spirit came upon him. When evil spirit got all over Saul, he got violent. He's sitting there, and David was there ministering to him and other people, and he just got just took a spear and threw it at David. David was watching him. He was smart. He was used to watching things. Amen. He was used to watching sheep and watching for bears and watching for lions, and he took them out too, like he did Goliath. But he got out, he jumped out of the way and stuck into the wall. He went on his way rejoicing, or at least getting out of the way. Amen. This happened twice. Somewhere along the line, they said, let's find somebody who's an upright person. And let's turn to 1 Samuel. I don't want to misquote this. 1 Samuel 16, 23. 1 Samuel 16, 23. And they said, we got to find a man. In verse 18, it qualified him. In verse 16, it says, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee, seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, a good harpist. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Somewhere, somehow, somebody knew the power of music. It didn't happen today either. This is back hundreds, several thousand years ago. And Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well. All right, here's the qualifications. They said, here. And answered one of the servants, said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and here's the best part, and the Lord is with him. Let me tell you something, young people. We can look at you and say, the Lord is with them.
That's it.
Or there may be a question mark. But I thank God for young people. You can look at them and say, you know, God's with them. Because they're with God. They love the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And David had that name. And so they asked him to come and play, which he did. Verse 23. Came to pass, look at this now, three things here I want you to see. When the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, was well, the evil spirit departed from him. First thing I want you to notice is that it doesn't say he sang anything. he played. It was just the music. From a godly man who loved the Lord, and God's hand was with him. The devil, the evil spirit, couldn't stay around with that kind of music in front of the king. And so the Bible says the evil spirit departed from him. It says Saul was refreshed. That means it affected, music affected him physically. Music affects you physically.
Yes, sir. Yes.
You listen to rock music long enough, you're starting, your brain's going to start going to turn to mush.
That's right.
You're not going to be able to think straight. You're not going to make right decisions.
Yeah.
You'll make decisions based upon your feelings instead of the Word
That's
of
right.
God.
Exactly.
It affected him emotionally. It says he was well. He's starting to think straight now. He's not thinking about pinning people to the wall with his spirit. Then it says the evil spirit departed from him. And you know what? It affected him spiritually as well. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he was affected by David just playing his harp. Let me tell you something. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people.
Amen.
So when we're praising the Lord here, God is here.
Good.
The devil doesn't want to be anywhere near this place. It's too convicting to him. He doesn't like being around people where there's good preaching going on. He doesn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear about that sin message last night. The devil doesn't want to hear that because he was just calling the devil out at what he was. Amen?
Right.
We were saying amen. And the devil says, I don't like to hear people say amen. When he points out that I'm getting people
amen.
All messed up in their lives.
That's right.
Wow. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:14, that we need our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to discipline our senses. Discipline your eyes. Your eyes belong to God.
Amen.
Your ears belong to God. Your taste, your smell, your touch. All belongs to God.
Yes.
So why would we look at something that's holy and listen to something that's unholy?
How about that?
Why would we read our Bible with our rock music in our ears? It won't work, by the way. You'll not get anything out of the Word of God if you try that.
Right.
Amen.
That's good.
How do we? I want to share something. How important music is, and we don't realize this. Because of the wrong music that was accidentally dubbed into video cassettes of the movie Gone with the Wind. You've all heard of Gone with the Wind. Well, us older folks have. What happened when they originally did the video of it? Someone dubbed in. Big music, orchestra music of some sort, strident marching music, the guy called it. And they said, that's not the right kind of music. I'll just read the rest of it. It says, some 29,000 cassettes were destroyed at a loss of some $70,000. This is MGM, United Artists, that did this. They said, the wrong music, I don't know who put the music in here, but they put the wrong music in it. The guy who made the final decision said, wrong music, with this kind of movie. It doesn't make that difference, does it? Well, he says to put very strident marching music in the film with domestic scenes of the old South would, he says, be like putting a mustache on the Mona Lisa. these are not saved people, I'm just recording here. They say, we're gonna get the music right. The movie's this way, the music's gotta match the movie. Well, I'm just saying, the words, if the words are godly, the music has got to match the words. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we're boiled down to, really. And so let me ask you a couple questions here. In the music that you're listening to, let's say contemporary Christian music. By the way, let me define contemporary Christian music. We use CCM. Everybody calls CCM. Well, some people really don't know what that means.
Right.
Well, I'll start with the word music. We know what music, I just defined music. Okay, we got that down, right? Okay, it's notes and so forth. Now, what does contemporary mean? Contemporary means what's going on right now. The pastor back there, he and I are contemporaries of each other. Amen? That's how we use the word. You guys are contemporaries of me. Everybody, we're all contemporaries. We're all living at the same time. That's what contemporary means, is we're all living at the same time. And so what they're saying is we are using music that is being written today or that's popular today. That's the key. And now, that's the music. And the word Christian means the words. So they always talk about, but the words are so dynamic. Yeah, but they're ruined by the music.
Right.
You take some decent songs out there that have good words. But if you took the words and you put different music to it, it'd be a different song altogether.
Right.
Have a different effect altogether. Is there more revelry than reverence in the music? Woohoo! You know, down there, you got your problems in New York. We got our problems in Florida. Orlando, Florida, every year. I don't know if they're still doing this or not. I've still got pages of advertisements from, we're going to rock the universe for Jesus in Orlando. Bring your young people. Pack out stadiums. Bring all the top CCM artists in there. And they are rocking the universe, man. It's just like any other rock and roll thing out there, except they're trying to say some nice words, some cleaned up words.
That's right.
But the effect, and they say, we're trying to get these kids all psyched up and you go out there and be a witness for Jesus. 1 year it was all about witnessing. Soul winning, get people out to get our kids motivated to go out and reach their friends for Christ. And so they get them psyched up with a rock concert. Now, I never felt very spiritual listening to rock music.
No.
And probably like you, brother, I listened to some of that when I was a kid. I am ashamed.
Yes, that's right.
I'm ashamed. I wish I never had. You know why? How many have ever noticed?
Yes.
Brother, have you noticed in Walmart and some places like that, they're playing the 60s and 70s music now? And they call it classic rock. And boy, you got to be subjected to that every now and then, don't you? You're trying to shop and all of a sudden say, no, not that one. I don't like that one a lot, man.
Yeah.
So what do I do?
Yeah.
Well, I don't listen to it. I analyze it. So I'm learning that there's a whole lot of words in these songs I didn't even know. I just like the music. That's what most everybody does today. Uh-huh. They don't give a rip about the words. But the words are having an effect just the same. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And sometimes I hear a song like American Pie, and I'm saying, what? That's blasphemous.
That's right.
Amen.
You know? God the Father, God the Soul. Son, God, the Holy Spirit, sitting around drinking whiskey and rye, saying, this will be the day that I die. What?
That's right.
Wicked.
Yeah.
And the music's not that bad, but the words are horrendous. Well, the music's bad too. Is it more sensuous than spiritual? Ask yourself, is this music more sensual than spiritual? Does it uplift me or does it downgrade me? Is it to gratify the flesh or to glorify the Lord? If these are easy questions to answer if you'll be honest. The hard part is being honest. Hardest part about discerning good music from bad is just being simply honest with yourself. It's okay. And going back to what I first said, starting out, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you like. You know why it doesn't matter what you like? Let me just take a little poll here. How many of you adults over 40 years old have changed your musical taste in the last 20, 30 years? Okay, young people, look at the hands up. Everybody keep them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. There's probably a 20th one out there somewhere holding out on us. That's almost every adult raises their hand.
That's right.
You know what that teaches me? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you like. Your taste will probably change over the years. But some people fight to the death for their music. That's my music! No, it's not. No, it's not. Is it for man's entertainment or God's enjoyment?
Oh, yes.
Well, we really have to be careful in our churches. I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning, King James-only churches. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
Because it's so easy. The music will ruin the church. They say that the choir is the war department of the church. I don't know if that's true or not. In some churches it is. I didn't sing a solo in the last month. When do I get to sing a solo? If you want to sing a solo, you got a problem already.
Yeah. Amen.
You hear it for yourself.
Got a pride there.
Wait till you're asked if you have half a decent voice. Somebody will discover it sooner or later. Amen? Wait on God's timing. Wait on God's timing. And then when someone tells you what a great job, you say, you know what? I did it for God. To God be the glory. He does it all. Praise God. You know what? If God didn't want you to have a singing voice, He would have made you tone deaf. Amen?
Yeah.
What does that mean? It means you can't carry a tune if they had handles. That's what it means. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want to sing a solo, Pastor. Not happening. Keep practicing in the shower. Amen? Why? Why do you want someone to sing on tune? Because it's distracting if they can't.
Right.
It doesn't bring glory to God if a person gets up there and just bellows off and does whatever they want to sing. I'll never forget the time my dad made a fatal mistake. This guy in his church, he wasn't too bright, but he said, Pastor, I want to sing a song. This is a preacher's fellowship, I think it was. My dad was mortified. This guy got up there. I did it my way. He sang the whole song. Oh, do, 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 do. And I thought for sure the guy was going to clean it up and say, I did it God's way. You know. He didn't. He did the whole thing his way. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay.
Oh, they know.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. I really didn't. I felt so bad for my dad because he didn't know what was coming. He really didn't. And he didn't want to shut him down. He just let him go through the whole thing. And I guess, okay, thank you. Have a good day. All right. But sometimes that stuff happens. Now, here's a good question. Does it offend strong Christians? And mature Christians? Does your music offend strong Christians and mature? You young people, you say, I'm not sure if this is what I... Well, bring it and ask the pastor to listen to it.
That's right.
Give his opinion.
Right. Yes,
take it to one of the older people of the church who've been saved for quite a while and love the Lord and serve the Lord. Bring it up just brother here and ask him, what do you think about it? You think this glorifies the Lord? I think he'll probably give you a real good, honest answer.
Yes, sir.
That's not 100% though either. Hey, how about this? Does it confuse the unbeliever? Give them music they want. You know what they do? The contemporary churches, they say, and they write this right in their books. You need to give people the same kind of music they're listening to Monday through Saturday. I read that in one of their self-help books, how to do this. Give them the music they want, and the idea was give them rock music, because that's what they're listening to. That'll bring them in, then you can hit them with the gospel. Uh-huh. Isn't that kind of disingenuous?
Yeah.
Is that kind of dishonest? You give them the music they want to get them to listen to a message they don't want. And after a while, you've got to water down the message so that the people who are worldly there, that want came for the music, are not offended by the message. So you can't... You got to be a Joel Osteen, you know? You can't talk about hell. You can't talk about damnation. You can't talk about repentance. You don't talk about anything that's... Joel Osteen says, people go through enough negativity all week long. They need something positive when they come to here, come to church. That's why we give them positive messages.
Yeah, huh?
Did he ever read Jesus? Did he ever read John the Baptist? Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right.
You don't get the kingdom without repentance. People want that all. They want it all, don't they? And it'll cost them nothing. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt has lost its saltiness. What good is it, right? And we are the salt of the earth, but the problem is if we lose our saltiness, we will not produce a thirstiness in the lost. You know, I believe the lost people are really looking for someone who's a Christian and acts like it.
That's right. Yes,
looks
sir.
Like
David.
It.
Yes,
listens
sir.
To the music that's consistent. Amen. They're sick and tired, I think, of all these mealy-mouthed contemporary church members who don't believe anything, who never take a stand for God, who never witnessed anybody, who don't care, and all they're consumed about is what they like and what they get out of the service. I want to read a little article to you, and I think it's from David Cloud. Contemporary churches are music that people use to get an experience. They feel things and think it's God. The following letter was written to City Harvest Church in Singapore and put in their church magazine. Now, if I were them, I would not have put this in my church magazine. Okay, listen to this. This lady writes, she says, I just started attending church a few months back, and I really felt drawn to the presence of God, especially during the times of praise and worship. Yet, when I try to meet God in the same way during my personal quiet time at home, and feel the tangible presence that I always sense during church services, I always fail. Am I not worshiping in the correct way? I would say yes.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Why is it she feels the tangible presence of God in a praise and worship service, but she can't feel it when she's by herself with the Word of God in prayer? It tells them. It's all experience. It's all feeling.
Yes, sir.
It's all emotion.
No question.
I don't know about you, but I get alone with God, it's not always a happy time.
That's right.
Yeah, no, especially read through the book of Jeremiah sometime.
Yeah.
I just started the book of Ezekiel. It's not any better than Jeremiah. I mean, God's wrath is being poured out upon Israel for their idolatry over and over and over again. And these people are desperate. And the Bible said, it says, Jerusalem's filled with blood. You guys are violent. You're hateful. You're serving false gods. You're serving idols. And I can't stand it anymore. And I'm not taking it anymore. And you're all going off into captivity. So get ready, because here it comes. That's what Jeremiah's all about. Ezekiel says, it already happened. You know, he's among the captives. Amen. And he's preaching and ministering to the people among the captives. And God, I thank God there's always mercy there, though. Because, I mean, he just rails on them for a good old chapter. The chapter, he says, but I'm going to bring you back to the land one day. I'm going to forgive your backslidings. If you feel like you've really messed up in your musical life, there's always a starting point back again.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Bring them back.
I thank God for that.
Yes.
I thank God he doesn't, like David said, he doesn't reward me according to the sins of my youth.
Yeah.
David had some youthful sins. We've all had youthful sins. We all have done things we don't want our parents ever to know about. And hopefully they never do find out about it. Amen. When you're a little older.
Amen.
My parents, if I don't know what God tells them in heaven, but hope he doesn't tell them any secrets that I had. Okay?
Amen.
But I thank God that when I was a 15-year-old boy, I made a decision. Because I'd already written about 10 rock and roll songs at that point. I was listening to a WABC New York. That was the big, big rock and roll station of the day. And I wouldn't listen to it outwardly. I'd get in my room and I'd put it underneath the pillow and the radio. You don't know what radios are today. But anyway, they had an old radio and you'd turn dials. And I'd listen to music. And I'd get in my dad's car up at the top and just turn on the music and listen there. My dad was a preacher. He was a fundamental independent Baptist preacher. But somehow, some way, we got a hold of some rock and roll records as well. I played some of those when he wasn't around. And but you know, during a camp time, something like this, we were outside around a big campfire, and it was there that I made a vital decision in my life. And I said, God, I don't know what you want to do in my life. I don't know what you want to accomplish through me. I don't think I can do much for you, but if you can, I just want to surrender to you. I don't know what you want me to be. I never thought I'd be a preacher. Never thought that would cross my mind. I said, but I knew I had to make a decision on my music. And I went home and I took these 10 songs I'd written and I rolled them up and stuffed them in my garbage can. That's it. I said, from now on, every song is going to be for the Lord and about the Lord.
Amen.
And I've kept that promise to this very day.
Amen.
Don't tell me that teenagers can't make promises last their entire life.
That's right.
Because they can. But we've got to come to the end of ourselves and say, why am I doing this?
Yes.
Am I doing it for myself? Am I doing it for the Lord? Don't forget, folks, we got to stand before God one day and give answer for our lives. That's not going to be a happy case for many people. And God has already forgiven me for writing those 10 songs before. Amen? Amen. That's all under the blood. Praise God for that.
Right. Yeah,
but now I've been able to give him glory all these years since that time. And share the truth of the Word of God and teach others through the songs and encourage people and keep on going on and be strong in the Lord. And that's my desire.
Amen.
It's my humble desire.
Yes.
And I want you to make the same decisions in your life.
Helps.
You don't necessarily have to come to an altar to make that decision. The biggest decision you're going to make is in your heart anyhow. Nobody was there when I made that decision. I just said, Lord, I surrender.
Amen.
That's all it is.
Hey.
Whatever I am, whatever you want me to be, it's all about you, Lord, not about me.
Yes.
And he's honored that. And he'll honor it in your life as well. But you got to take that first step. And you need to do it today. Amen? Don't put it off. Listen, if you wait to get home to make the decision, but I'll tell you when you get home, the tough part's going to want to start. It's easy to make decisions here. It's easy to forget them when you get home.
Yeah.
You got to start deciding right now and start laying some plans of how you're going to get rid of some of your music you have laying around. Whether it be recorded music or whatever, and you need to get rid of it, you need to replace it with something good. Replace it with something right. And God will bless you for it. And he'll help you. And I've got a prayer card out there. If you need some help finding some good music, let me know, and I will send you some contacts where you can find some. I've got some on my table out there. I'm not here trying to do that, but we've got some new CDs out there right now, and some books and so forth to be a blessing and help to you. But you need to make that decision for yourself.
That's good.
God will bless you for it. He will. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful love to us. While we were sinners, you died for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you called us to separate us unto yourself, so that you can get glory out of our lives, so this world can see a difference between the world and the Christian, so that we can be a testimony and a light in the short few years that we have on this earth. And Lord, that the world seems to get darker and darker all the time. And that's okay, because the light of God, the gospel, shines brighter and brighter the darker it gets. And we can be that light. We can be that salt to make people thirsty. We can be that light to shine people to the truth. But we can't do it when we're entangled in the world, and entangled in the music of the world that clouds our thinking, saps our spiritual strength. Lord, I pray that there's someone here that without you, that maybe that's their need, is to be saved, is to turn their whole life completely over to you. And I pray that you'll do here what you want to do. In Jesus' name.